right. Hey, good evening, folks. Good to see you back with us tonight. And if you're one of my regulars during the morning workout, I'm sorry I wasn't able to connect with you this morning. As I explained in a post there, I had a funeral service that I was involved in. But looking forward to being back together with you tomorrow morning as we look at the real Jesus and explore that a little bit deeper as we're considering what it means to be a real Christian in the mornings. So thank you for coming with us tonight, and just wanted to offer up a praise here. I'm so thankful, and I praise God for the Sunday morning service that we were able to have here in the building. And if you were able to be a part of that, I hope you agree with me that it was just amazing to be able to come together as Christians and see each other and be able to interact with each other. And I thank you so much for the good spirit that you had in being here, with the precautions that we're asking people to take. And looking forward to this Sunday and seeing what the Lord has for us even in the future. But tonight, as we continue our series, When You Just Can't Get Over It, what do we do when you just can't get over it? And tonight, we're looking at this topic of broken relationships. Now, that's something we can all relate to, I think. I don't know if you knew this. This was news to me when I had read this, but research shows that average relationships have a shelf life. It means they're good for so long, and then they just kind of fade away. A university had done a study on 1,000 men and women and brought them all together and looked, asked them questions about their relationships. They tabulated how many relationships they had, who they had relationships with. I'm not sure what all the criteria was for determining what constituted a relationship, but they did this with 1,000 men and women. And then after 7 years, researchers reconnected with these 1,000 men and women. And while they still had about the same number of friends as they did 7 years earlier, only 30% kept the same friends that they had 7 years earlier. And from that, they conclude that the average relationship has a shelf life of 10 years or less. Now, folks, I understand life happens, okay? People move away, people move on, our interests change. Sometimes those common things that we have with other people that are kind of like the connector of that relationship, those interests will change over time. But what is painful is when the relationship is ruptured, broken, not just fade away, but ruptured in some way. It's difficult to deal with that. And that was the case with David and King Saul that we're going to be looking at briefly here tonight. In 1 Samuel chapter 19, I'll begin reading there in verse 9. We're just going to look at a couple of verses for right now. The Bible says, "And the evil spirit from the Lord was upon Saul as he sat in his house with his javelin in his hand, and David played with his hand. And Saul sought to smite David, even to the wall with the javelin. But he slipped away out of Saul's presence, and he smote the javelin into the wall, and David fled and escaped that night." I'd say that's a ruptured relationship. I don't know what you would think about that, but something's not quite right there. Well, let's throw in a little backstory to this. Saul had been plagued with an evil spirit. He sought relief, and he just couldn't find anything to help him with this, what the Bible is calling an evil spirit. So his advisors came up with an idea. They suggested that they seek out someone who was skilled in music, and that they could play music for him. And so that's what they did. They sought out someone to play calming music for him when he would have these episodes, okay? David enters the picture there. And so the relationship between King Saul and David begins, and that's how it began at that point there. But that relationship grew. David was more than just a king's musician in the palace, only when the king needed him, because the Bible tells us that he didn't necessarily stay there. He returned to his sheep. And so apparently there was this, when the king needs you, we'll summon you. You'll come in, play your music, calm him down, and then you can go back again. That's how it began, but it did grow. In fact, in 1 Samuel chapter 16 and verse 21, we're told that Saul loved him greatly. It grew from that very beginning point to Saul loving him greatly, even making him his armor bearer. But then somewhere in that middle, somewhere after that time that the relationship grew and Saul loved him greatly, David then goes out and he kills Goliath. Returning from the battle, this great victory, he single-handedly, with God's help, had saved the entire nation of Israel. He's returning from the battlefield, and the women there in the city began to sing a song that someone made up. David didn't make it up. He was totally innocent in all of this. The women began singing this song about how Saul slew his thousands and David his 10,000s. Well, consider that picture there. They are ascribing more greatness to David than to King Saul. Saul became jealous. In 1 Samuel 18, we read that Saul was wroth, or more than upset, he was outraged. And we're told from that day forward, it says Saul eyed David. And that wasn't a good eye he was giving David. He was seeking to kill him. And so Saul tried to kill David. David ducked just in time, basically, is what happened there. And now David is fleeing for his life. He escaped into the night. Now, can you imagine being David? Wondering. You have this relationship with Saul. He loves you greatly. And I'm sure it was not just a one-way relationship. I'm sure the two of them had grown close over the time, the years, however long it was. Can you imagine being David and wondering, why is Saul doing this to me? David, he did nothing to attack Saul. He didn't speak of Saul critically at all. He wasn't disloyal. He behaved himself wisely, in fact, the Bible tells us. When he came back and the women were singing his praises about how great he was compared to King Saul, he didn't use that to his advantage and try to sway people to like him more than King Saul. He behaved himself wisely. He always honored Saul's position as king. Now, many of us perhaps have lived through a David and Saul experience. We had people who used to be our friends, but now they're not. Something happened. Maybe they grew angry over a dispute. Maybe there was just a misunderstanding. Maybe there was a real or even imagined offense years ago, but now the relationship is broken. Sometimes a person won't even attend a family function until they find out who's going to be there or not be there. Now, why does this happen? Why do friends, David and Saul loved him greatly. Why do friends stop speaking? Why do family members, flesh and blood, Why do they hate each other so much they can't even stand to be in the same room with each other? Over the years, occasionally I get asked to do funerals for people who don't have a church. And over the years, I've done many, many, many funerals. And I always enjoy that, being able to give people the source of true peace, Jesus Christ, in a message. One funeral in particular, I remember there had to be a police presence there. There were several uniformed officers around the perimeter of the room to keep people from, for lack of a better word, killing each other. So much hatred within a family. Why do family members hate each other so much? These aren't easy questions, and I don't think there's easy answers for them either, because things really get complicated. And with the passage of time and the fading of memories, going back and trying to unravel things that happened in the past, who said, what said, he said, she said, we don't remember it quite as much anymore. We're not even sure how it all started in some cases. But these are all questions that every one of us, I think, will eventually have to face. And the story of David and Saul, it reveals principles to rightly respond to broken relationships. Let me say that again. It reveals principles to, emphasize this word, rightly respond to broken relationships. Now, these only work if you desire to respond rightly, okay? And when I say rightly, I'm referring to biblically, godly, not rightly in the sense my rights need to be held up. Those have to be cast aside. What does God's word say we need to do rightly so that we can be right with God in all of this? It's not a guarantee that a relationship will be brought back together, but you will be right with God when you stand before Him. And folks, whatever happens on this earth, however much money we make or lose, or how many toys we have or don't have, or how big our house has, or how many promotions we get, or how many letters we have at the end of our name, none of that matters. One day we all stand before God to begin eternity with Him. And at that point, all of these things that we fuss over and stress over and get all worked up over on this earth, and sometimes even get into fights over and rupture over, is not going to matter anyway in eternity. And so tonight I want us to look at some principles to help us rightly respond to those relationships that are broken in our lives. So let's just go back to in the beginning. If you're able to print off your notes, they're on the website, on our Facebook page. You could print those off. Why do relationships end in the first place? Best friends, they don't stop speaking to each other overnight. Married couples don't suddenly wake up one morning and decide to divorce. Church members don't spontaneously leave a church. Every situation is different. I understand that. And we can generally trace a failing relationship back to its breaking point on some level. Here are some things that contribute to a relationship failing. One of them, as we look at David and Saul, is jealousy. In our text, for Saul, it was jealousy. Okay? Saul was insecure that he was losing popularity to David. And one of the driving things behind jealousy is what? It's pride. I've got to be lifted up. I'm speaking for Saul here. I'm not speaking for you in your situation, but generally behind jealousy is pride. I've got to be lifted up. He's getting recognition. I used to get recognition. I'm not being recognized. And so there begins to grow jealousy. Sin destroyed what was once a good relationship. Here's number two, an unwillingness to compromise. That happens sometimes, doesn't it? Sometimes it can be just this unwillingness to meet someone in the middle. Let's look at Paul and Barnabas in the New Testament for an example of that. They were friends. They were co-laborers. We don't know how long their relationship had existed, but they were mission trip partners, okay? Barnabas went on Paul's first missionary trip with him, and different from our mission trips, which are a week or 2 weeks. I mean, they were gone for a long time. They were together day and night. They were serving together all over these new places where the gospel had never been preached. They were mission trip partners, but then came the moment when neither one was willing to compromise as they were preparing to embark on another mission trip. They ended up separating. The issue was over John Mark. Apparently, on the first missionary trip, this man named John Mark, a younger man at that time, had gone with them. Sometime during the trip, he decided, for whatever reason, the Bible doesn't tell us, he left them and went home. Now they're preparing for their second trip. Paul doesn't want them to come. He says, nope. I'm paraphrasing. I'm putting words into his mouth. I know the narrative doesn't tell us this, but there was this disagreement. Barnabas wanted John Mark to go. Paul didn't want him to go. Perhaps Barnabas saw, well, let's give him a second chance. Perhaps Paul was thinking there, looking, nope, he did it once. He's going to do it again. They both could have been right. They both could have been wrong. But neither one was willing to compromise. It was either my way or the highway, okay? And that's what ended up happening. Barnabas left. I believe a case could be made that both of them were wrong. So this great missionary partnership is now broken. Losing a friendship, it is so difficult to deal with. So how do we respond? Let me give you some personal actions that we can take, and then briefly at the end, I'll throw in there as well some practical actions we should take. Here's some personal actions. When this happens, we can feel stuck in the middle. And so here are just a few personal things that we need to do when this happens. If everything's fine in your relationships right now, great. If you have a relationship from a long time ago that got ruptured, and oh man, it's been so many years ago, you can still begin applying these to that. If you're in the middle of a ruptured relationship, begin applying these now to that ruptured relationship, because remember, we're looking at right ways to respond, biblical, godly ways to respond to this. Here's number one. We should always remember the good. What a relationship, when a relationship is broken, yes, there is hurt. There's confusion. Like, what just happened here? What's going on? There's pain. And it's easy to latch on to that pain, that wrong action, that offense, real offense, or even just a perceived offense. It's so easy to latch on that and just wrap ourselves in it as we try to give ourselves sympathy. But part of seeking restoration is focusing on the good that the relationship produced. Those of you that are married, okay, if you've been married for any amount of time, you no doubt have experienced this in ebbs and flows and different seasons in your marriage. When we first get married, my wife reminds me of this. She would say something like, I used to think she was perfect. And I admit, I did, okay? Meaning, she could do no wrong. Everything she did was absolutely perfect. Every way she spoke to me was, I found no fault with anything she did or said or thought. I just didn't find fault. All I saw was good, okay? And then what happens after we get married? Well, then we start noticing, not that they weren't there before, we start focusing on, that's a better way to explain it. We start focusing on the negatives. And the more we focus on the negatives, the less we're focusing on the good. And that relationship begins to turn, doesn't it? It begins to lose some of its sweetness. It begins to separate. And so remembering the good, focusing on the good, by the way, is not just for broken relationships. Those of you that are married, it's a good attitude to have to keep a healthy relationship. If you're not married and you just have friends, this is a good attitude to have to keep healthy friendships. Focus on the good. Concentrating on the positive makes it so much easier to overlook the differences. And come on, let's be real. Most of the differences, we have differences in all of our relationships, don't we? Absolutely. Most of those differences are minor. I mean, we're not talking about that friend of ours that came over, smashed out our windows, and killed our cat, okay? That's generally not the thing behind a broken or ruptured relationship. But we're talking about these minor differences that we focus on. And sometimes we're willing to separate over them. Focusing on the good. Here's number two. Don't force others to take your side. Now, here's what I mean by that. Things weren't just tense between David and Saul. They were way beyond tense, okay? Saul actually wanted to kill him. Saul was trying to bring him down. That's an understatement. He was trying to end his life, snuff him out, remove him from the kingdom in a very permanent fashion. Jonathan, Saul's son, David's close friend, he found out about his father's plan to kill David, and he went and warned David. Now, hold on. David could have attempted to pull Jonathan away from his father to his side. He could have said, man, I don't know what's wrong with your dad. He is so unfair. He tried to kill me more than once, and now he's planning it again? What is wrong with your dad? I can't even believe that you talked to him. David could have done that, but he didn't. Why? He knew it would be wrong to drag Jonathan into his dispute with Saul. Now, I'm not saying David was arguing with Saul. There was a broken relationship there. He didn't want to drag someone else into this, we'll just call it a dispute, between him and someone else. You know, the same thing happens in our homes, doesn't it? And it's usually the kids that are the Jonathan. It's the kids that are drawn into the middle by one parent or another. When things get that far in the brokenness, then the kids become negotiating pawns. They get dragged into the middle of it. And folks, and we know this, it happens in our churches as well. Person A, person B. Doesn't matter how it started. They're not here. They're now here, maybe mutually agreeing, maybe one left the other. And what happens so many times? One or the other or both are drawing people into their dispute by telling them how unfair this other person was. Now, we've talked about this before when we've looked closely at this topic of discord. You know, God gives grace for us to forgive someone that's wronged us. God gives us grace when we've wronged someone to receive forgiveness. But nowhere in God's word does it say God gives grace to those who are sucked into the middle of something and that grace allows them to figure it out and become at peace with it. There's no grace for that. And it is so wrong for us to pull people into our dispute such that they're stuck. We and that other person may get things restored, and they may never know it. And they're still wrestling with that discord and that bitterness in their mind towards the one person or the other person because they got drawn into something that they are not being given grace to handle. That's why it tells us in Psalms or Proverbs to not take on your neighbor's offense. Don't take it upon yourself. It's theirs. And by the way, it's theirs, and God gives them a method for dealing with that. And that's kind of what we're looking at here tonight. So don't force others, manipulate, or try to persuade others to take your side. And we know it happens in our homes, and we know it happens in our churches. Why? Because we enjoy other people's sympathies, don't we? So it's easy for us in a moment like that, in a split like that, it's easy for us not to want our friends to like the person who offended or rejected us. We want their comfort and their sympathy. But can I suggest this? We should be looking unto Jesus for that comfort, that sympathy, that strength, that grace, that forgiveness. The alternative to looking unto Jesus, the alternative is to become manipulative and controlling, either directly or passively manipulating, although we would never use those words to describe ourselves, but that's in essence what we're doing. As we try to move people to pick our side in the dispute. Here's number three. We should be respectful. Respectful of the other person in this brokenness. No one would say Saul deserved respect. With the way he was acting, the actions he was doing, the way he was treating this person, there's no dispute. He was dead wrong. He was guilty 100%, 110% guilty. David was 100% innocent in this matter, which is usually very unlikely in a broken relationship, but it can happen. But in this one, David was 100% innocent. He, I believe, would have said, no, Saul doesn't deserve my respect because of his behavior. He was selfish. He was jealous. He was obsessed. Those are not the marks of a godly man, by the way. And yet, David would say, he's still the king. 1 Samuel chapter 26, there was a moment there where David had the perfect chance to get revenge. He's on the run. He has his men that have stuck by him to offer him protection and defenses. He's on the run, and one night he and a servant of his, Abishai, they snuck into the king's camp. How they managed that, I don't know, okay? But they snuck into the king's camp in the middle of the night. He's surrounded by his soldiers, and they still got in there. And they not only got into the camp, they actually got to the king where he was sleeping. They found him there sleeping in the middle of the night, and David's friend, his servant, wanted to kill him. David, let me do this for you. Let me end this now. Let me just kill him. David stopped him. David, the one who was 100% right, stopped his servant from killing the guy that was 110% wrong in his actions. And he stopped him. Do you remember what David said to his servant in that narrative there? He said, "Who can stretch forth his hand against the Lord's anointed and be guiltless?" He was showing respect. He was being respectful. The man deserved no respect for what he had done. There's no question. But because of what he was, king, anointed by God, placed in that position of leadership, David said it would be wrong to disrespect that position. It wasn't because David was afraid of Saul and what the consequences might be. It wasn't because he loved Saul. I'm sure he did at some level. And it wasn't because Saul was wrong, or he was wrong and Saul was right in the matter. We've already laid that out. It was just because Saul was anointed by God. David realized that God had put Saul in that position of leadership, and it wasn't his place to take him out. David respected Saul's position. Now, this applies not just to our governmental leaders showing respect, but this applies to people in our homes. This applies to each other at church. This applies, young people, I know you're going to be listening tonight. This applies even to your teachers at school. David respected Saul's position. Now, if your dispute involves someone in a leadership position, pray for him. Ask God to guide him. When you talk to him or about him, do so with respect for the position that he holds. It is so important that we be godly in this. When we talk to him or talk about him, this person in a leadership position, and we do so in a disrespectful way, we are not being godly at that moment. Just something to consider. Let's do a fourth one. Practical, personal things that we should be doing. Don't accept everything that you hear. Now, this is so important, because as things go in this world that we live in, okay, sometimes we can have a dispute, a brokenness thing that will happen between us and someone else, and it seems like 15 other people know about it before we even do. Just with the way communication spreads, it shouldn't be that way, folks. Listen, we all have friends, like David's friend, his servant Abishai. We all have friends like that in our life. They want us to get even with people that hurt us, especially when the relationship involves someone in authority. I don't know why, but that just seems to be something that happens. Perhaps, I mean, based on everything we've looked at in God's Word before together, perhaps it's because all authority is given from God. Everyone in authority, they have that authority because that authority is extended to them by God. And Satan hates God and will seek to destroy anything that God sets up. Let's go after authority.
We have to be careful about those we listen to, because there are some friends that want us to get them. In fact, they're willing to even get them for us. And they're instigators. Right now in our country, we have this unrest, these protests that are taking place. Peaceful protests, nothing wrong with them. Everyone should be allowed to peacefully protest. But in most organized protests, depending on the group, okay, I understand there are some extreme exceptions, radical groups, but in most protests, they're there to protest peacefully, maybe loudly, but still peacefully. They're not busting out store windows and lighting things on fire. How does it go to that? Many times, it has been shown that many times it goes to that because of instigators. I'll call them pot stirrers. They just like to get in there and stir things up and foment things. And when we have a friend like Abishai, okay, who for David, he had good intentions, but he just wanted to stir that up. We have to be careful we don't listen to people like that, because they're not encouraging us to be godly. Abishai didn't have evil motives, I don't believe. We have to be careful about those whose advice we accept. Abishai's ideas went against God's will. David was wise enough to see that and express that to his friend. Anyone who tries to get you to turn against a God-ordained authority in your life isn't someone from whom you should be taking counsel from or even speaking with. There's a danger there. The bottom line, folks, is we have to saturate everything we do, especially handling relationship problems, with the Word of God. We won't look at the finer points of this, but because we've done this before, looking at Matthew 5, Matthew 18, the practical steps that we should do when there's a brokenness. One, go to one, period. It's not one to one after I muster up my courage, or after I get enough people on my side to give me support as I go to them. And that one-to-one, sometimes that's hard, especially if you're the wronged person. And if that doesn't work, God says, then you take a couple of wise, godly people with you to have the same conversation. What's the point of going to that person? Restoration. Many times we've approached a one-on-one thing as a confrontation. I'm here to prove myself right and to get you to admit you're wrong. Well, remember Paul and Barnabas? Neither one was willing to compromise, and it didn't end well. But no, we come together to restore. And that comes from a starting point of humility, saturating everything we do, especially handling relationships, with the Word of God. Let me challenge you tonight to look over your relationships. Are there any that are broken or were broken a long time ago? Take a step back, would you? Take a step back. Look at what God's Word says we need to do. If we haven't been doing these things, then just take some time tonight before you go to bed. Talk to God about it. Confess those. He's going to grant you forgiveness and grace at that point. And then let's change our focus from the wrongs, focusing on the positives, and seek restoration. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, God, help us with this. God, this is so hard to do. we get in the way of ourselves sometimes. Our hurt gets in the way of ourselves. Help us to get over it, in a sense, by focusing back on you, looking unto Jesus, as we spoke of last week. Give us victory in this area. In Jesus' name, amen. Folks, I look forward to seeing you next Sunday morning. Hopefully, you'll be able to join us here at 10:30 for our in-house, real, live-person service. Until then, have a great week.